thousand generations falling down in worship, singing a song of ages to the land. And all who've gone before us, and all who will believe, will sing a song of ages to the land. Your name is the highest. Above them all, all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy. If you've been forgiven, and if you've been redeemed, sing a song forever to the Lord. And if you walk in freedom, if you bear His name, sing a song forever to the Lamb. Oh, sing a song forever and angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. It's your name. The highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all.
Ourselves worn out by the same old fight. We'll be
we've all run to things we know that just ain't right. There's a better life. There's a better life. He's our faith. He's a pain maker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom to stay there, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain. Believe it, if you receive it, maybe you can feel it, somebody testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, maybe you can feel it, somebody testify. We feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker.
Amen. You may be seated. We're going to be back to Acts chapter 18 this morning. I enjoyed studying this chapter of Acts because of its connection to the Corinth, and just getting a better understanding of that city and that church that was there. I've always kind of had an opinion about the church at Corinth because of the book of Corinthians and the content that is there. But it's really good to see the Acts version of Paul's ministry there. I think gives me a deeper appreciation for his letters that he would later write to them. So anyway, we're going to look at Acts 18 verses 7 through 17, Lord willing. So let's see what it says. And he departed thence, talking about from the synagogue. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house was joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, a reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of your words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. All right, so a neat passage that gives quite a bit of background as to what took place in that year and 6 months that he was there in Corinth. I've titled this message that God uses and blesses Paul's faithfulness. And this is a passage where God actually speaks to Paul in a vision. I have not confirmed it, but I read that there are 6 different times in which Jesus appears to Paul in the book of Acts through visions, and this is one of those times, and gives him a lot of encouragement and assurance that things are going to be okay. First thing I want us to notice about God blessing him is that God provides a place for him to stay and to preach. And lo and behold, it's next door to the synagogue. And so we see that he is staying in a man's house by the name of Justus. Some of your translations may say like Titus Justus. And not really sure where they get the Titus from. I tried to do just a quick search to see what what Greek manuscript might have had that, and I didn't chase it down. But anyway, the reason why I was curious about it is some people make a case for this being the actual Titus, but this is not the Titus that was quoted this morning by the Brother Forrest. So this is a man by the name of Justus. And what we do know about him is that he worshiped God and that his house was next door to the synagogue. I don't know if Paul planned it that way. I don't think that he did, but it sure seemed like God planned it that way, provided a place for him, and it just happened to be right next to the synagogue. And so God blessed him. A great verse of Scripture is 1 Samuel 2:30. I quote this often. I don't always read the verse, but here's what it says. The Lord saith, "Be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." When you honor God, God honors you. And here God is honoring Paul, and as I said, he has a safe place to stay and a place to base his ministry out of. He's basically no longer welcome in the synagogue. Actually, he doesn't want to be in the synagogue, and he would not be welcome there, especially as things begin to unfold, and God provides for him. These Jews would have to go by this house every Sabbath day in order for them to go to worship, and they would know that that's where he's at, and they would see people coming and going, and people were being saved, and to add insult to injury, one of their leaders, the Bible points out to us here, was also saved. His name is Crispus. And it says that he is a chief ruler of the synagogue. He was a synagogue leader. Now, don't get that confused with their preacher or their priest. That's not what he was. He was not that. He was a layman, and his job was to be the overseer of the synagogue. He was basically the groundskeeper, but he also got things ready for worship. I mean, he had some authority. He may have even had some spiritual responsibilities. That's not out of the question. But he was an important person there. He was kind of like maybe what we would call a deacon, but not necessarily with that spiritual title. But he was an important person there in their synagogue, which is why it's translated chief ruler. I mean, he was kind of in charge with what went on within that building. And it says that he believed, and that not only him, but all of his house believed. And then it added to that, and many of the Corinthians also believed and were baptized as well. And so I want you to notice something that's pretty important in our faith system is there in verse number 8, and it talks about the Corinthians that they heard. We know that the pattern in which the gospel is supposed to take place and salvation is supposed to take place is somebody has to preach it so that somebody can hear it. And then in hearing it, they have to believe on it. And then after believing on it, they are baptized. And that's what we see here in this passage. It says, many of them hearing believed and were baptized. There's a reason why that in our church and many churches like us, we call it believer's baptism. Because it is something that takes place after that we have believed. And so that's an important distinction for our faith, is that we believe in baptism, certainly, but if we believe that it's something that takes place after salvation once we have placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see that pattern here in that particular verse. So, believer's baptism. A couple other things I want to point out to you is the fact that, Paul was not doing the baptizing here. There's only a couple people, just a few people, actually, that Paul would baptize in this particular city. Now, we have several people throughout the book of Acts that we know that he baptized, but it seemed to be especially a situation here in this particular city, and so he would not baptize people, but he does baptize Crispus. And so Crispus, that chief ruler there, he believed and he was baptized, and he was one that actually was baptized by Paul. Apparently, the rest of the people that were being saved, they were being baptized by Silas and probably even Timothy. And so how do we know that Crispus was one that he baptized? Because he told us so in the book of Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 14. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you. Seems like a weird thing to say, doesn't it? I thank God I didn't baptize any of you guys. And he wasn't trying to say because you're all bad. You're right? That was kind of how it would come across if you didn't read the rest of it, though. I didn't baptize any of you but Crispus and Gaius. So those two I baptized. Lest, here's the reason why. He says, lest any of you should say, I had baptized in mine own name. Now, I don't know what the deal was with the Corinthian people, but they were, I guess, in a way, trying to challenge Paul in some things. Maybe some of them were or whatever. And he must have got a sense of it. Certainly, the Holy Spirit was in charge here and guided him. And so he ended up not baptizing very many of them at all. Just those two guys. But then read the next verse, and he remembered another one, it says. In verse 16, he says, I baptize also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. He says, so as far as I can remember, those two guys in that house, that's the only people that I baptized. And so it was an issue. It's really not a part of what we're trying to get across today, but it's something to look at if we ever go through the book of Corinthians for sure. So Paul, I think, certainly helps us understand the purpose of baptism by the fact that he would not baptize them and let somebody else do it, lest there became a point of contention of people saying, oh, I was baptized by Paul, or somebody else would say, well, I was baptized by Apollos or whatever. I know that was an issue later. And so Paul did not want to be the object of anything when it came to baptism, because baptism is not about Paul or Silas or anybody else for that matter, this Silas or that Silas. It's about Jesus, right? We're baptizing in his name to be a follower of Christ, not to be a follower of Paul. And so he said, I did not baptize you guys for that very reason. He wanted them to follow Christ and not to follow him. Another thing I want you to notice I think is pretty cool about this passage is here we have another family that is saved, another whole household that is saved. It's Crispus, the chief ruler in his synagogue, and his household. How many times are we up to now in the story of Acts of whole houses that are being saved? It started with the Cornelius and all of his household. And then we had, that's in chapter 10, and in verse 16 we had two different groups. We had Lydia and her household, and then they had the Philippian jailer and his household. And now we have, for the fourth time, Crispus and his household. And then, just incidentally, the passage that I read from Corinthians mentions a fifth group, Stephanas and his household. And I'm sure there are probably more. But to me, I don't think that that's odd at all. I think that if the family structure is the way that it should be, and there is that, you know, that closeness within a home that is expected, that if someone, especially the head of the house, believes in God, it seems very natural that others are going to follow, right? I mean, I respected my parents. I respected what they did and what they believed. And so we see a lot of times that people follow in the footsteps of their parents, whether it be in their profession or, in this case, in their faith. And so I also think that's part of God's purpose and plan. He desires that all of our house should be saved. And many times that's exactly what takes place. In these cases, it seemed to have taken place all at one time. Doesn't seem to be always the case with us. Sometimes it kind of comes in spurts or whatever. But I think that's something to pray about if you have those in your household that are not yet saved. Don't stop praying for their salvation. We see too many examples of everybody in the house who have trusted God, and that's the way that it should be. We would want that all of our loved ones be in heaven with us. So these families are getting saved together. It certainly shows the power of God, and I think the nature of these close families during that time. All right, and the next thing, not only does he provide a place for him to stay and to preach, but then he gives him a personal word of encouragement. He tells Paul to be bold. He says, because I'm with you. Look at those verses there, 9, 10, and 11. It says, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision. Now, we could spend a good bit of time talking about, well, what is a vision? Was it a dream? Was it a trance? Who knows? It occurred different ways in the Scripture. But whatever it is, this was as real to Paul as anything else was. And the Lord spoke directly to him. And he said to him, don't be afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. I love that passage of Scripture. I love that God did that for Paul. I think it came at a point in time in Paul's ministry that he needed that. I get that sense as I've been studying this ministry of Paul and the second missionary journey, that Paul was just teetering on the edge of despondency and maybe even a depression at times. And it is not uncommon, you may not know this, but it is not uncommon for pastors to go through that. And I tried to bring that up a little bit last time, not to try to elicit any emotional response about me, but just to make the church aware that when a person ministers and a person has the responsibility of being the minister, it comes with a weight that sometimes is difficult to bear. And Paul was a missionary going from town to town and not always well received. And for a period of time of close to a month, I believe it was, he was alone. And it was a tough time there in Athens, but he made it to Corinth, and God has turned the page, and God is building up this great man of God. He has a lot left for him to do, and he's building him up. He's allowed him to go through some difficult times, but now he's put a point in time in his life when he says, Paul, I'm going to make it better for you for a while. Nobody is going to lay a hand on you. That would mean a lot to Paul in light of what he had already gone through. We don't get all the details here, I don't believe, about what was going on. I think there's a gap between verses 8 and 9 that we don't really get the details, because I think that what had happened between the time that person in the synagogue got saved in his house and verse 9, people were mad. The people in the synagogue were stirred up and they were mad and they were wanting to come after him. And they eventually did, as we read at the end of this story. But during that time, God caused a pause to take place to allow him some success and tranquility in the ministry. Constant threat of harm or whatever, no doubt, but with the reassurance, they're not going to lay a hand on you because I said so. Now, I wish I could make that promise for you and say that that's God's intention, is that nobody is ever going to lay a hand on a child of God, but I would be a liar if I said that, wouldn't I? Because that's not a promise that God has given us. But he's given us many great and precious promises nonetheless, hasn't he? Enough to see us through any difficult circumstance. One of the greatest of which he says, same thing he said here to Paul, I'm going to be with you. No matter what you go through, he says, I'm going to be with you. One of my strong memories as a child was of a little picture frame that my mother had up on the wall. And I've told you about this before, but it was about the footprints in the sand. And I just remember learning to read and being able to read that and having read it many times over. And in that picture, you know, it showed sets of footprints. And then it showed only one set of footprints. And of course, you're probably familiar with the footprints in the sand and how it refers to in that poem that it was during those difficult times that the person was told that I was carrying you. And so I've always had that impression about our God, is that he's always close to us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's always there when we need him the most. He's right beside us. Yes, he's even carrying us at times. We serve a good God who looks out for us. And I want you to notice something else here. He gave him three commands, and he gave him three promises. I wish I could say that for every command there's always a promise. You can probably find one. But in this case, three commands and three promises. The commands are pretty straightforward. He said, don't be afraid. He said, keep on speaking. And he says, do not become silenced. Or do not hold that peace. Don't be made to shut up. And the promises that he gave him, he said, I'm going to be with you. No one is going to attack or harm you. And I have many people in this city. So he gave him encouragement each time that he told him, this is what you need to keep doing. And you know, Paul didn't need a whole lot of encouragement to be bold because he was bold by nature. But he needed this moment and he needed this vision, and God gave it to him. And I tell you what, I think it fired him up more so than ever. And so do not be afraid. And he says, I am with you. Keep on speaking. Nobody's going to attack you or harm you. And do not become silenced. I have many people in this city. A neat side note to that phrase, I have many people in this city. I think that some of that is prophetic in the sense that there are some of those within the city that Paul had not yet met and had not become a believer themselves. But God intended for Paul to meet many people throughout the city, and many of them would have faith in Christ and become a great source of strength and encouragement to Paul. And so he's given him that promise that there'll be many people in this city that will come alongside you and trust and believe and work with you. So I think that's a wonderful thought as well. Well, he needed this, as I said, up to this point. You know, he has experienced so much. He's been stoned at Lystra and left for dead. He was beaten and thrown in jail at Philippi. He was chased down and thrown out of multiple cities, laughed out of Athens, and now he's in Corinth, and God gives him strength and encouragement to defeat whatever fear that he might have, and he's able to do a lot for the Lord. Let's talk a moment about that fear, because it's a formidable foe that we face as Christians, and non-Christians face it as well, just fear. Fear grips us at times when it's the unknown. Fear grips us whenever, you know, we lose control because of some life circumstance. We pray for many of those people that have that happen to him, cancer and, you know, all these other things, going under the knife. It's a natural to be afraid. And I can't help but want to really encourage you today with some ammunition so that when you reach those places in your life that you're ready to face your fear in faith. Because that's the key, isn't it? Is our faith. Our faith is what matters. Great verse is Psalms 56:3, the one that I have learned to quote. It says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That's the key to unlocking and defeating fear. Unlock our faith. When we act in faith, there will be no fear. Fear and faith are at war within each one of us. There's that tendency to want to be despondent, to want to lose hope, and then that Holy Spirit who's whispering inside of us, you can do this. You serve a big God. He's going to provide. He'll give you the strength to get through this. It's a constant battle that we face. I can't help but think of Elijah. What a great man of God he was, right? Great man of God. The things that he did were pretty much unrivaled in the Old Testament. I guess Elisha pretty much did everything he did, but he followed in his footsteps and had that double blessing put upon him from Elijah by God. But Elijah at one point was so despondent that he just ran from Jezebel. Ended up in a cave, just ready to give up. And God told him then, he says, man, I got hundreds that you don't know about that have never bowed the knee to Baal. Don't be afraid of Jezebel. When we have fear, it's very important that we respond in faith. I've quoted to you before Brother Pete's little pithy saying about this that I love so much. He said to us, fear knocked on the door. Faith went to answer, and no one was there. You respond to your fear by faith. By trusting in God and trusting in His Word and believing what He has said. Spurgeon said about fear, he said, fear to fear. Be afraid to be afraid. Your worst enemy is within your own bosom. Get to your knees and cry for help. And then rise up saying, I will trust and not be afraid. I don't know who that word is for today. But it's for somebody, maybe all of us. We don't have reason to be afraid. We have every reason, though, to trust God and allow him to win the victory. The great preacher John Wesley, his very last words are recorded for us. And he ended his life by saying, "The best of all is God is with us." And isn't that so true? That's what we need to be reminded of more than anything else when we're afraid, that God is on our side. And that's what he told Paul. He said, "Paul, you don't hold your speech. You just speak boldly, and you need to know, buddy, I'm with you. Ain't nobody going to lay a hand on you because I have things for you to do. So you speak up." And I have a lot of people in this city yet that you need to speak to, and they're going to be on your side too. So we know that God is with us. We know that we're never alone. Jesus, when he left this world to go back into heaven, the last thing he said to us is, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." That's his promise to us, never to leave or forsake us. He's always going to be with us. We are not alone. We're not alone. So Paul received that encouragement. A final promise that he gave here was that nobody's going to hurt you. Nobody's going to hurt you. And that would mean a lot to Paul after what he had already been through. And so then God provided a long stay for him. In verse number 11, it says he was there for a year and 6 months. All the other times in these missionary journeys, we're trying to figure out whether he's there a month, 2 months, 6 weeks at the most. He was here for a year and 6 months. That's a good long stay there in Corinthians. He was able to establish a very strong church there, a large church there, and accomplish quite a bit. He would develop some lifelong friendships of people that we'll read about in several other places in the Scripture. In some of his epistles, he'll be talking about some of the people that he met here in Corinth. But even though God had given him those promises, does not mean that the enemy wasn't afoot. He certainly was. Satan was stirring it up the best he could, even though God had determined that Paul was going to have some peace and quiet for a while. But after that year and 6 months' time, things were stirred up enough that people finally took Paul and drug him before the ruler of that area. And so we see that there in verses 12 and following. The ruler at that time's name was Gallio, and he is the deputy of Achaia. That's a big region that includes Athens and Corinth and so forth. Maybe not Athens, but Corinth and all of that lower peninsula that I talked about. And so he's dragged before the Roman ruler, basically, of that area. Very technical term that Luke writes about. That word deputy there is a very technical term and is extremely accurate. And there's a lot of changing of history that took place in this area. And there was just a brief period of time when that term could be used for Galileo. And it was during this time that Paul was there. So the trustworthiness of the Scripture is awesome. And that word alone proves it if you want to take some time to study just that term. But it says the Jews that were there, they made an insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So those in the synagogue, you know, a few of them had believed, but all the rest of them had not. They finally had enough and got the courage together and got the, you know, I guess a business meeting. They were going to do something about it, and they voted to go get him, and that's what they did. Whether they voted or not, I don't know, but all of them went in one accord, it says. So they were in agreement in some form or fashion, and they go and grab Paul, and they bring him before what's called the Bema seat, the judgment seat. Same term is used in the book of Revelations. Okay, so it was a judgment seat where this guy, Gallio, was sitting. They're in a very prominent place that is still visitable, is that a term, where you can still visit it in Corinth today, where this Bema seat was. And they dragging in before him, and they lay out their accusation against Paul. And their accusation, of course, is that he is stirring up trouble. That's what they do in every city, right? This guy's turning the world upside down, teaching stuff that he should not be teaching. And he's teaching stuff that is against the law. Now, it's important that you understand here what the law is. It's not capital L in this case, so it's not talking about the Old Testament law. They're talking about the Roman law. They've used this argument one more than once. But now the tide has turned, because now this particular person sees it in a different light, understands, obviously he's a pretty intelligent guy, understands the nature of what's going on here, and does not at all agree with what the Jewish people are saying. Because what they're essentially saying is that Paul is preaching a religion that has not been approved by Rome. Remember, that's important. Rome allowed the freedom of the people that they occupied to worship as they saw fit, but only once they had approved those religions. Christianity was a new religion, if you want to call it that. But that's not how Gallio saw it. What he saw it was an internal squabble among Judaism. And that's what he said to them. And he said, that's not how I see it. Y'all are squabbling over names and places and stuff within your own religion. Because Jesus was one of you. He was one of your prophets. Who you claim there's going to be a Messiah. And this guy is saying he is the Messiah. So this is a Jewish problem. Not my problem. And I'm not going to be a party of it. So he shut it down pretty quickly there. Now what's interesting though, if you read verse 14, is he gets drugged before. And whenever they make the accusations, it says that Paul was about to open his mouth. He's ready to give a defense because he's had to do it so many times in the past. He already knows what to say. He's about to preach Jesus to these people. And in that sense, Gallio missed out on a great opportunity, didn't he? He didn't get to hear the gospel presentation that Paul would have laid forth about Jesus and the resurrection and the Messiahship that he truly is. Gallio here said, I don't see anything about this fellow that causes me any concern. He's not broken any laws. He's not vicious or anything like that. This is a matter for you to take care of. And so the interesting part is the guy who took over for Christus is mentioned in this passage as well. And it's verse number 17, the new leader, the chief ruler of the synagogue, his name is Sosthenes. Some people try to say that he and Christus are the same person. I don't believe that at all. Makes no sense that Christus would have been the one that was whooped here. He wasn't doing anything wrong. This was the guy that stirred up all the trouble. He was the guy that led all the Jews in there for the judgment seat and demanding that something be done about it. And obviously, whenever he was making his argument and whatever he was saying, must have came across toward this ruler Gallio in a way that he didn't like. Because whenever his guards or whoever they were, these Greek people, whoever they were that grabbed him and beat him up, he just sat there and let it happen. What a interesting turn of affairs. Instead of Paul being beat up, after God promising him that nobody's going to lay a finger on you, those who try to is the one that gets beat up. I want you to think about what's going to happen in the end of this age that we live. King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming back. And the Scripture says out of his mouth is going to be words like a sword. He's going to vanquish all the enemies of God. This is just a minor precursor of the fact that the good guy wins in the Scripture. The followers in God's army wins in the end. Would to God that we were alive to see it. Some of us will have to be raptured and come back to see it in that form, but we're going to see it one way or the other. Our Savior is going to rule and reign on this earth on the throne of David, just like He's promised in the Scripture He will do. And He can do it. In this particular case, he just said, nobody's going to harm you. And then the guy who tried got beat up. Don't you wish it was that way now all the time too? It's just not. It's just not. Sometimes, but just not a promise that it will be. And so Sosthenes bore the brunt of the punishment that was there. And Gallio here, it says he cared for none of those things. I can't help but just give you the rest of the story of this Sosthenes, because there's more to it than this. He's only mentioned one other time, and he's mentioned in the very first verse in the first book of Corinthians. Let me see if I can find Corinthians in my Bible. I don't know why I didn't put it there. Paul, it says, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Hey, I can't say with 100% certainty, but I'm pretty sure that this dude who tried to have Paul scourged and whatever else they're trying to get done to him, who had the living daylights beat out of him by the Greeks, eventually came to know the Lord and became a partner with Paul. More than likely, he was the scribe who wrote for Paul the book of 1 Corinthians. So he became a trusted brother in Christ. God says, I have many people in this city. And the first one of those many people that he met that he didn't already know was one trying to harm him. How many people do you know that once were enemies of the cross? Who's the greatest example of that? Paul himself. And so we see here with Sosthenes how that God humbled him. Somewhere along the way, he was able to see the light. In other words, the Holy Spirit wooed him and brought him to Christ in saving faith. And what a great testimony that truly is, as Paul mentioned him in that salutation of Corinthians. We serve an amazing God. Let's rehearse as we close what God did. He provided a place for Paul. A comfortable place, no doubt. A big enough place to host people. Later we would learn that he was also hosting in the house of Gaius, the other person that he mentioned that he baptized, another important person. We see that God tells Paul, you be bold. Do not be fearful. Trust me. I'm in charge. I'm with you. Nobody's going to harm you. And there's a lot of people here that I want you to know are on my side, and they're going to help you. You have a lot of people on God's side too. God has a big army, doesn't he? He has a big church. They're on your side. I don't know what you're going through, what your struggles are, but I want you to know you have a family of faith that's willing to come alongside you and assist you and pray for you and help you in any way that is necessary. That's a blessing. That is a true blessing. He promises to protect him. He promises to provide people, and he did, person after person, to help him to accomplish the will of God. God honors those who honor him. When fear is in your face, you respond by faith. God will be there for you. He'll help you through any struggles you might see. The victory is assured. Let's stand together and sing a verse of invitation.